Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we've been looking at law and grace with specific reference to how that relates to the Sabbath and the Lord's Day or Sunday. Thus far, we've discussed the difference between law and grace, and for the rest of the week, we're going to focus on the difference between the Sabbath and Sunday. There are groups in the church today which make it mandatory that one worship on the Sabbath and keep it as a day of rest. For example, the most well-known group which holds this doctrine today is the Seventh-day Adventists. So in our study this week, we'll be responding to some of their literature which they say on the Sabbath, which basically serves as an example of what the rest of the groups are saying on this point. And in our study today, we'll look at the first Sabbath as seen in the book of Genesis. Then I'll offer you four lines of proof as to why the church is not called to keep the Sabbath today. So let's start looking at the foundation of the Sabbath as seen in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This passage simply reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth, as well as a host of them, were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made." So in looking at this, we need to point out, first of all, God alone is the one that had rested, and it wasn't given to man. There's no point that says man was now to rest on the seventh day. And we know that God did not rest because he was tired, as Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 reads, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." So he didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was finished from all of its work. It was perfect, thus he could stop. So it wasn't given to man here for man to rest. It was given because God completed his work. It is interesting, when Adam woke up on that day that he was created the next day, had a day off, he was able to enter into the Lord's rest. And this rest is going to be a symbol not only for the nation of Israel, which will receive it in the law as a day of rest, the seventh day, but also symbolically as a future rest, which God's going to provide for people who put their faith and trust in Christ. It's a spiritual rest. It's a ceasing from our labors and entering into the rest that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Now, reading from the Seventh-day Adventist Encyclopedia, they take a different perspective on the seventh day. Now, listen to these words, which they say about this first seventh day. "It is logical to conclude that the divine blessing with which thy Creator endowed the seventh day of the week was designed to constitute the day a channel of blessing to Adam and Eve, inasmuch as God also sanctified the day, Genesis 2:3, or set it apart for holy use. We may be sure that our first parents devoted its sacred hours to such use." Well, let's analyze that statement both logically as well as scripturally. First of all, logically, there's some major assumptions here. We have absolutely no record of what they did on the seventh day. We don't know what our first parents did on the seventh day, what they devoted its hours to. Second of all, do you really think that God said there's going to be one day that he's going to transmit his blessing and not on the other days? Actually, we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it was God that came down to Adam. We don't know what day it was, to be with him, to spend time with him. He came to him in the garden in the cool of the day. So we do not have any scriptural proof as to what happened on the seventh day of how Adam and Eve observed it. So as best we could say, that is a possible interpretation. It's an assumption, but it's not grounded in scripture. But let's look at what scripture does say in reference to the Sabbath from the law of God. First of all, I want to point out to you that the Sabbath is not mentioned until 2,500 years later when Moses begins to describe it in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. So there's no mention of a Sabbath. There's no mention of individuals keeping a Sabbath during that 2,500 years. So we need to realize that the Sabbath had its beginning not here in the book of Genesis, where now man as a law had to rest on the Sabbath day, but that didn't come until Moses started to describe it. So Moses communicated that truth to the nation of Israel. The second evidence scripture I'd like to offer to you is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Listen to these words of Moses. "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." Now listen to this, verse 3. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." So he says these laws that he's now implementing were not made with their fathers, those of previous generations. So the Sabbath was not instituted until Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments were given. It wasn't given to their fathers. That is the beginning point of the Sabbath. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists want to object to this because in Exodus chapter 16, verses 21 through 30, which describes the bread from heaven that falls down, or the manna, it said on the seventh day you're not to go out and gather this manna. It's a time to rest. This is where the Sabbatarians, as well as the Seventh-day Adventists, want to say, see, the nation of Israel was observing the Sabbath even before Exodus chapter 20. Well, let's refute that in two ways. First of all, God had to explain to them here in Exodus chapter 16 the laws governing that day. And people did go out on that seventh day ignorantly and went to look for the manna, which was not there. Second of all, the breaking of the Sabbath, according to Exodus chapter 31, verses 14 through 16, and Leviticus chapter 26, verses 32 through 35, the death penalty was to be enacted. But these people went out here in Exodus chapter 16 and violated the seventh day, but God did not bring his judgment upon them, nor was there the threat of that. So Exodus chapter 16 is not the institution of the Sabbath, nor does it prove that the nation of Israel was observing it prior to Exodus chapter 20 when the Ten Commandments were given. At best, what we could see here is that God is preparing the people for the Sabbath, both in Genesis chapter 2 as well as here in Exodus chapter 16. But it was not a law at this point. So thus far, I've given you two lines of scriptural evidence that the Sabbath was not mentioned from the time period between Genesis chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 20. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 5 says that this covenant was not made with our fathers. Now, the third line of evidence is the purpose of the Sabbath, as found in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17, which reads this way, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, plural, you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now listen to this. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So here it's a sign between God and Israel. They belong to him, that they are his nation, and they are to keep it perpetually. This same thing is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through 12. Where God says, "Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So the beginning point here, as they came out of the land of Egypt, they're to honor the Sabbath from that point forward as God gave them the law, and it's a sign between them and God that he is the Lord who sanctifies them. Along these same lines, we see in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says, "That is, speaking of the Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The Gentiles were never given the law. This was given to the nation of Israel, and the Sabbath was a part of a sign between the nation of Israel and the Lord. It's not a sign for the church. It's not a sign for God's people today. It was given to the nation of Israel alone. Also along those lines, the Sabbath was just a part of seven other Sabbaths that God gave during the year for the nation of Israel. And these were the first and last days on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was the first and second additional Sabbath. The third additional Sabbath was on the day of Pentecost. The fourth was on the first day of the seventh month. The fifth was on the Day of Atonement. Then the sixth and seventh additional Sabbaths were on the first and last days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Added to that was also on the seventh year, the nation of Israel was to give the land a Sabbath rest. Then after seven of those years, there was the year of Jubilee during the 50th year, where the nation of Israel was required to celebrate this. It was also the year of release, where all the debts of the poor went free. There was no sowing or harvesting permitted. All the Hebrew slaves were free, and the land reverted to its original owners. So the seventh day of rest, known as the Sabbath, was also just a part of an entire legal system, an entire calendar year that God set up. Along that, there were additional offerings given on the Sabbath day, as well as the bread that was in the tabernacle was replaced on that day. So it was a special day, not just a day to rest and worship the Lord, but a part of the entire worship system given to the nation of Israel between God and the nation of Israel is a sign between them that he is the Lord God that sanctifies them. You cannot try and divorce the seventh day from all the other aspects which relate to it and then apply it to the church today. One other thought, in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, God had a man stoned for breaking the Sabbath. Those that want to fulfill the Sabbath today don't call for extra offerings or the change of the bread or it being part of the entire worship service, as well as don't require the death penalty for the breaking of the Sabbath. So people truly are not honoring the Sabbath as revealed in the Old Testament. There's a bunch of additional laws and requirements that are expected of one is truly to fulfill the Sabbath as given in the Old Testament. That is one of the reasons that now we're under the Lord's Day and we worship on the Lord's Day as found within Scripture. And in our study tomorrow, we'll begin to focus on that, the priority of the first day of the week or Sunday, as found in the New Testament.